I grew up in New England, but my mom was a transplant. She didn't grow up in New England. She grew up, actually, most of her childhood in Indiana. And so most years we'd make a summer trip, road trip from Vermont out to Indiana. But there was one year we did it differently. When I was very little, we met a family road trip to Indiana for Christmas. My parents loaded us kids in the car and they drove out shortly before Christmas to celebrate the holiday with my mom's side of the family. But that particular Christmas, something went different. They were together with family, Christmas Eve, did the traditional Christmas Eve stuff, and went to bed. And the next morning, my mom went in to wake my brother up, and she reached into the crib and found him cold. My brother had passed away in the night of sudden infant death syndrome. She went to sleep on Christmas Eve with two sons and woke up with one. Nobody likes to hear a story like that. Nobody likes to think about Christmas and babies and death together. But if we are to rightly understand Christmas, if we are to rightly celebrate Christmas, we have to think about more than the manger. We have to think about the cross as well. We have to think about the glory of Jesus' coming in light of the purpose of his coming. The extraordinariness of the birth of God into the world, the baby Jesus, is known best when we see the whole picture of who Jesus came to be for us. We're going to see part of that in its specific relationship to death this morning as we look at John chapter 11. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to John chapter 11. It contains a well-known story, the story of Jesus raising a man named Lazarus from the dead. But that's not the only thing this story is. It's also one of the eight I am statements in the Gospel of John. John's Gospel, John's accounting of the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus, contains eight places where John says, this is what Jesus said about himself, where Jesus said, I am, and then revealed who he really is. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother, Lazarus, was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. There's a number of stories in the Gospels about this family, this trio of siblings, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. Sometimes we hear the focus just on Mary and Martha. Sometimes it's the three of them. But these three siblings knew Jesus, loved Jesus, and knew that Jesus loved them. We know that that's part of their story. We see it twice, just in the portion that we've already looked at, verse 3 and verse 5. We know that Jesus loved these folks. All three of them. The Gospel of John, the apostle, in telling us this story, before he even gets into the details of what happens, wants us to go into the story understanding something very clearly. Jesus loved all three of these siblings, Mary, Martha, and their brother, Lazarus. We need to understand that because we're going to hear some things that at first don't fit. They don't make sense. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, this illness does not lead to death. There's a cynical part of me that wants to say, I've read the rest of the story. He dies. Lazarus does die. It does lead to death. Of course, Jesus didn't mean that Lazarus would not die. He meant that's not the end of the story. That's not where this whole thing is going ultimately. If I were to go to Minnesota to see my in-laws at Christmas, I might say, this trip does not lead to the gas station. It leads to family. It leads to togetherness, right? We may stop at the gas station on the way. That's not where we're going. That's not the destination. And that's exactly what Jesus means when he says that Lazarus' illness does not lead to death. Rather, he explains, it is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. The destination to which Jesus is headed, the destination of Lazarus' illness, is that God be glorified. That his goodness, his love, his greatness be displayed through Jesus, so that people can look at Jesus and say, God really is good. Jesus loved them, and he knew that there was something about this encounter, which we don't know yet in the story, we're going to find out, is meant to help us see just how good God is. Jesus loved these siblings, but he does not intend to go right away. We're going to see that in the text in a moment. He doesn't want to go to them right away. He loved them, but he chooses to wait to act in response to their need. It's not the right time for him to act. Now, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus have a particular shared perspective on when the right time for Jesus to act is. Lazarus is sick. They send message to Jesus. They send a servant, a friend, a neighbor. They send somebody to go and say, hey, he's sick. Implication, come fix him. We know that you can heal people. Come heal him. Their idea of the right time for Jesus to act is as soon as possible. Get here and fix him before he dies, lest he die. Jesus's idea of the right time is after Lazarus dies. He could have gotten there in time to save Lazarus. When you look at the geography of the passage, you find out he's not so far away that he could not get there in time. That wasn't a barrier. Geography, travel time was not at issue. Look more specifically at verses 5 and 6. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. That is a bizarre thing to say. At the beginning of verse 6, your Bible should have the word so or therefore, some translation of that idea. If you're using an older version of the NIV, you will not have that word there. If you're using a newer version of the NIV, it'll be in there. In the Greek text of the New Testament, the actual language in which it was written, there is a word there that means so. But when they translated the NIV back in the 80s, they said, what do you even do with that there? How does it make any sense to say that Jesus loved them, so he stalled on going to help them? Well, that doesn't make any sense. And so they just kind of left it out of their translation. If you have an older NIV, write it in. The NIV translators fixed that mistake that they made in translation when they updated it. It's at the very center of what this story is about. He loved them, therefore, motivated by love, he delayed his trip. We're meant to say, when we read that, what? We're meant to be blown away by that and say, that makes no sense. Jesus, that's not what love looks like. If you really love, then you go. That verse is phrased that way on purpose. Mary and Martha and Lazarus wanted Jesus to show up in time to save Lazarus, to prevent death. She expected that Jesus would do that as an expression of his love. Go back to verse 3. Remember the message that she and Mary sent? The sisters send word. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. The guy you love is ill. Our brother that we know you love is ill. Implication, because you love him, come fix him. Love must mean that you come save him from death. That's the way that Mary and Martha are thinking about it. Jesus is thinking about it differently. As we go on, we find that Jesus does not do that. He does not arrive in time. He stalls 2 days. You get later in the story and you'll find that he says, roll back the stone. And their answer is, Jesus, you don't want us to do that. He's been dead 3 days now. And when people are dead 3 days, things happen. The body is not fit for public observation. If you read the King James, you'll find something like, surely he stinketh by this time. Jesus doesn't stall simply long enough that Lazarus dies. He waits long enough that the body will be cold and wrapped and buried and rotting before he comes. We're meant to think about that, to see that situation and say, that's how Jesus reigns over the situation, motivated by love. He's whetting our appetite to say, that does not fit. That does not make sense to me, because only then are we fit to actually understand what's really going on here. Jesus comes, and Martha goes out to him. They get word that he's on his way. She kind of goes out to the edge of town to kind of meet him before he gets all the way into town and he's, you know, with the crowd and everything. Verse 23, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I feel personally like that's a pretty good response from Martha. Yeah, he's dead. I know that you're going to raise him to life again at the end of redemptive history, when you bring all of what you're doing in the world to a close at the end of history, he'll live again then. She had hoped, and I think trusted, that Jesus would come prevent his death. But now that he's dead, what is there left for her to hope in Jesus to accomplish for Lazarus? The end, right? She says, it's the end of the story. He's done now until we get to the end of the story. Then he'll be written back into the story. He'll be raised then. But that's not how Jesus is viewing this situation. She makes a true statement that he will rise again at the end, the last day. But Jesus doesn't say, there, you're right, in the end it'll be okay. He says something far more extraordinary. Verses 24 to 27. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. We think about Christmas. We think about Advent. We focus our hearts and minds on Jesus. We need to think of this baby in the manger, this son of a virgin birth, and think, this is the Christ. This is the promised Savior, King, planned and chosen by God to save people, to rescue them, to reign over them. He's the very Son of God. He's somehow, in God's providence, both a human being and God. Fully God, fully man, in one person. And he's come into the world. The fact that God is active in the world is nothing new, but the fact that God would enter the world as a human being, that's new. That's what makes Christmas amazing, is that it's Emmanuel, God with us, God as one of us. And specifically, he is the resurrection and the life. I think verse 25 is bizarre in context. I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus doesn't say, correct, ding, 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 you pass your theology test. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He points her attention away from Lazarus for the moment and points her attention back on him. I, Jesus, am the resurrection and the life. And then he says two things that should grab us. First thing he says is, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. In other words, this is Lazarus' story. Though he, Lazarus, die, yet shall he live. Why? Because Lazarus believed in Jesus. Lazarus trusted in Jesus. And so Lazarus' story does not end in death. You remember how Jesus said, this illness does not lead to death? That's not the end of Lazarus' story. It will not be that death is the destination of how this works out. Because he believes in Jesus, though he die, which he did, yet shall he live. That's an amazing thing for Lazarus. And as we, if we were to go further and study all the details of the story, we find that Jesus literally resurrects him from the dead and he walks out of the tomb. And then later, at some unknown to us date and time, he died, as all people do. After the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, Lazarus would have died again and is waiting for his final resurrection. And he will be raised. So there's a sense in which Martha is being consoled with the fact that Lazarus will rise again. But it's tied to Jesus. If he just wanted to say, Lazarus will rise again someday, he could say that. But instead he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Who does he say this to? I think it's amazing he's saying this to Martha. When you hear about Martha, what's the first story that comes to mind? Mary and Martha, right? Mary is doing what? Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha's busy doing stuff, serving, organizing, whatever. And she has the audacity to say, Jesus, make my sister help me. I think that's probably the voice she used. Not positive, it's not in the Greek. And Jesus' answer to Martha that time was, Mary has chosen the best thing. It won't be taken away from her. What did Mary choose? To just be with Jesus, to focus on Jesus, to wanting to be in Jesus' presence and hear from him. That is how we typically associate Martha, the one who's so focused on the things that she misses out, at least in that moment, focusing on Jesus. Here, she's focused on the situation, Lazarus, and understandably so. I'm not picking on her at all. And Jesus once again says, turn your attention to me. Yeah, you want eventual resurrection for Lazarus. You want him to live. I, Jesus, am what you need to focus on. I am the resurrection and life. Yet again, Jesus is loving Martha by turning her attention away from her circumstances and toward himself. I don't like it when suffering comes into my life. I don't like it. I don't stand up here and talk about this as though, oh, well, you know, I just don't mind suffering. It's no big deal. Well, I wish the rest of you guys could just not care when hardship comes. I'm not saying that at all. But if God uses hardship in your life or in my life to turn our attention to Jesus again, to grow our faith in him, to grow our confidence that he really does love us, that's grace. That's love from God to you and from God to me. Charles Spurgeon, well over 100 years ago, said, I have learned to bless the wave that crashes me against the rock of ages. Whatever it is that would hit him in life, if it forced him back to Jesus, no matter how painful, how difficult it was, he says, that's a good thing. Jesus goes on, he says, and, verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. In other words, and not only is that what I'm going to do with Lazarus, he who dies, everyone who lives In other words, not just Martha, but whosoever, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. If Jesus meant, believe in me and you'll never physically die, he biffed big time. That's not what he meant. He's saying the message that you, Martha, need to hear, the message that Mary needs to hear, the message that all of you here today need to hear, is that if your faith is in Jesus Christ, your life does not lead to death. That's not the destination of your story. You will never die. Yes, you will physically die, but you will be raised to life again. You will be with Jesus, who is the resurrection and is the life, and you will forever be with him. You won't be abandoned. You won't be ignored. You won't be forgotten. You will forever be with God alive. Scripture tells us that Jesus came to give eternal life, and that this is eternal life, that they may know God. Relationship with God is at the heart and center of what Jesus came to accomplish. We talk about being saved, getting saved, right? Your faith is in Jesus, you're saved. You're forgiven of your sins, you're counted right in God's sight. That's true. But why? God did not come primarily to fix your legal status, to get you a blank slate so that you're fine and everything's hunky-dory and you can do whatever you choose. No, he came to fix that stuff so that you could be in relationship with him, so that you would be his son or his daughter in Christ, so that you would enjoy his presence forever, so that he could be a father to you and you could be a child to him. We sang this morning about the bride of Christ running to her lover's arms, that we would be the bride of Christ, that he would be the bridegroom, that we would come together forever in relationship, a relationship of love and tenderness and closeness and intimacy. That's the point. That's what this is all leading to. One of the realities that we cannot escape is death. The older you are, the more you know this to be true. You lose grandma or grandpa, or an aunt or an uncle, or a mom or a dad, or heaven forbid, a son or a daughter, a sibling. The longer you live, the more loved ones you're going to lose. Death is a certainty in this life in a fallen world. We can't avoid it. We can't bury our heads in the sand and pretend it's not there. Sometimes we go through periods when we lose multiple loved ones in a short amount of time. We have to reckon with it. And I got to be honest with you. The only hope I have, the only way I get through that with any sort of joy, is knowing that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That there is more than what happens. That death is not the end of the story. That I was not created simply to have 20 or 40 or 80 years on this earth and then be done and cease to exist. But that I am meant for eternity with God. And that this life, as bad as it is the worst it will ever be, because God is redeeming things. And because my faith is in Jesus, it only gets better as I step into eternity with God. If you're here this morning and you know that you're a Christian, that's what's ahead for you. Now, let me define that, because in America, we have a lot of different ideas about what it is to be a Christian. I do not mean if you go to church. I do not mean if you've been baptized. I do not mean if you've been confirmed or participated in First Communion. I don't mean if you've been through this, that, or the other religious ritual, class, experience, or event. I mean if your trust is in Jesus for your forgiveness, for your eternity, for your resurrection. If you're simply trusting in him to do it. I had a conversation this week with somebody that stopped by the church, a random visitor. I'll probably never see him again. And I talked to him about Jesus. Talked to him about the gospel and the hope that we have if we place our faith in Jesus. And he said that he wanted to do that and wanted me to pray with him. And then he kept saying, but now I think I need to go find somebody that'll do a spiritual exorcism for me so that just in case I need one. Why? I just want to have my bases covered. I tried to explain to him, you don't need a backup plan to Jesus. There is no backup plan to Jesus, because if you have a backup plan for Jesus, you're not trusting in Jesus. Right? If I tell my wife, would you please pick me up at the end of the workday at 5 p.m. here at the church, but I also order an Uber, she's not going to feel very trusted when she shows up and I send the Uber driver away, right? Because if I pre-order that Uber, I'm telling her, yeah, I'd like to ride home with you, but let's just say your track record's not so good, and that's not trust. To be a Christian is to rely on Jesus, to trust in Jesus with no plan B. To know, to believe that he wasn't lying when he told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You may not have a story like mine about losing a family member on Christmas Day. I've only ever seen one photo of my brother Derek, because he died at age 3 months. Weren't a lot of photos taken. But you do have losses. And as you think about Christmas this year, as you think about the coming of that infant baby boy, think ahead to the cross. Think ahead to the resurrection. Think ahead to the empty tomb. And think ahead to the fact that if your trust is in Jesus, he won't leave you in the tomb either. One day, he'll call you forth from the tomb, and you will never die again. Would you join me in prayer? God, help us to not lose sight of eternity, to not get so focused on cultural practices and Christmas trees and presents and lights, or even on the baby in the manger, that we lose sight of the cross, the tomb, the resurrection. I pray that the words that Jesus gave to Martha all those years ago would rise again in our hearts and minds this morning. That it would grow our faith in Christ. That we'd have confidence in him, even when the way that you reign in our lives isn't what we hoped for, isn't what we were banking on. Help us to believe this even when we think that you should work one way and you and your love work another way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.